Welcome to Nighttime. I'm Dave Wager, your host, and for the next half hour, hopefully we can talk about things that will calm your mind because they have to do with truth, with God who doesn't change, who loves you very much, who created you while you were in your mother's womb and crafted you in a very special way. This gives you purpose, regardless of how you look and regardless of your age and regardless of your ability or disability. God created you and loves you and has a plan for you. We need to know who He is, and I encourage you to open the Bible, read it, enjoy God. You were meant to enjoy God. There are other things in life that you can enjoy, but if you're not enjoying God, you can't enjoy those other things the way you should. I'm Dave Wager here in the studios at Silver Birch Ranch on the campus of the Nicolet Bible Institute. Last time I was talking with you about Psalm 91, and I want to continue because we only got through a few verses as we were chatting. I guess you can call it chatting. I'm chatting. You're sleeping, probably. Psalm 91, let me read it in its entirety again. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust Him. For He will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly diseases. He will cover you with His feathers. He will shelter you with His wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Do not be afraid of the terrors of night, nor the arrow that flies in the day. Do not dread the diseases that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home, for He will order His angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust my name. When they call on me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life and give them my salvation. What a powerful psalm. I think just to keep in the psalms and to keep our minds where it should be, I want to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. First two verses of 24 say, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein, for He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. When we think of the privileged position we have as being children of the King, we can rest in the fact that He can take care of us. We can rest in the fact that as we're close to Him and we're listening to Him, there isn't a power on this earth that can go against Him. God will never lose, and if I listen to God, I will never lose. Now you have to wonder if that's not manipulation. If I'm saying if I just listen to God, I can't lose. Well, I'm not saying I won't get stoned like Stephen or martyred like a disciple. What I'm saying is when the game is all over, when the game of life is over, And I have walked with God and stayed by his side and been faithful to my Father, my heavenly Father. I will not lose. And for eternity, I can celebrate the victory that we've had together. No, I didn't cause the victory. I can't make the victory happen. I can't make anything happen without God. But he has chosen for some reason to allow me on this team. And I know that this team is going to be the winner in the end. So I can do with the coach what God asked me to do and trust in the fact that when he asked me to do something, it's going to be right 100% of the time. Some might think that God doesn't have the good game plan. He does. He not only has a good game plan, he has the right one that's going to win. There's no doubt about it. There is nothing that the enemy has or nothing that the enemy can do to thwart the plans of God. In the end, God wins, and all those who listen to him win. So, that's the challenge for each of us. Do I know God well enough to listen to him? If not, why not? Is there a reason you can't spend time in God's Word? Is there a reason you can't read God's Word? There are so many ways today that we can get God's Word that we need to make an effort to make sure we know what it says. If you're a believer, if you've placed your trust in Jesus Christ and you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit lives within you. And as you read the Bible, you will understand who God is. You may not understand everything about God. You may not understand all of his ways. You may never understand how he does things, but you will understand his heart. And once again, you'll know that he's older than you and smarter than you and loves you, that you can trust him. Tonight I want to focus in on the Psalm 91, but going to the fourth verse. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection. Verse 5, do not be afraid of the terrors of the night, nor the arrows that fly in the day. I remember God speaking to Abraham once, used the same kind of language. Again, I was reading from the NLT, which is not my normal version in the psalm. And I could read in the NLT and the Genesis as well to keep it somewhat consistent. But in Genesis 14, the end of the chapter, and then into Genesis 15, we see Abraham being very careful that he doesn't take any glory from God. He knows that victory always belongs to God. He knows that victory is always God's, not ours. Do I really know that? There are times where I'd like to say, look what I did. No, it's always because I have been around God. That's not because of me then, it's because of God. I've just been around him. I've been in his shadow. I've been doing what he says. If there's a lot of really great sheep in a flock, the people who look at the sheep want to know who the shepherd is. They don't want to know all the names of the sheep. They want to know who is the shepherd because these sheep look great. It really isn't about Dave. It's really about God. It's about his care. It's about his provision. It's about his protection. Genesis 14 talks about a time where Uncle Abraham was going to take care of his nephew Lot, who got himself into trouble. And it says, Abram replied to the king of Sodom, who he went to deliver Lot from, I solemnly swear to the Lord God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, that I will not take so much as a single thread or sandal thong from what belongs to you. Otherwise you might say, I am the one who made Abram rich. I will accept only what my young warriors have already eaten, and I request that you give a fair share of the goods to my allies. Interesting. Abraham trusted God for his provision, not his army, not his victories. He didn't want people to suffer. He didn't want to take something where someone would misunderstand in any way, shape, or form who gets the glory. See, Abram went with these people to deliver his nephew Lot, and God gave him the victory. But Abram knows that God gave him the victory. God did. I think that each of us need to be aware that when the things happen in life that work, it's not us who did them. You're not wealthy because you pulled yourself up by your bootstraps. You're not healthy because you ate hot dogs that didn't have preservatives in them. You're not necessarily strong because you exercise all the time. I'm not saying that you're not healthier because of the hot dogs or stronger because you exercise, but the truth of the matter is that time and chance is going to happen to everybody, as we've learned before. That really God is the author of everything right and good, and we need to point to him. Sometimes when you ask fellow Christians to pray for something, and there is results to it, and they'll come back and say, prayer answer, I prayed. I almost wonder, what are we doing? Are we trying to put ourselves in a position where people praise us for praying because it's our prayers that did the work? Or was it God who did the work, and we had a privilege of coming to him and saying, God, we can't do it, so we're coming corporately to you to say we can't do it? Oh, I'm not judging everyone's heart. That's not my role or my job. And there are people that are just excited about the fact that God worked and that he let us in on it, and they might tell you they prayed for you. But those, myself included at times, who just want to make it look like we were part of something and maybe even the cause of it, that's a pretty dangerous place to be. We're not the cause of good things. We're the cause of bad things, if anything, and God is the cause of everything good. I get to just hang out with him and be with him and listen to him and do what he tells me. In this particular passage in Genesis, Abram wanted to make sure that the king of Sodom knew clearly, unequivocally, that God took care of him. He didn't want any of the people to ever look at him and say, the only reason Abram is doing well is because the king of Sodom gave him all these things and he had all these mighty men take care of him. Abram wanted no mistake. I look at that and I see people in the Bible like Elijah on Mount Carmel. There he was, challenging those prophets of Baal. And before he called down fire on his altar, he doused it with water several times. Elijah wanted to make sure that when the fire came down, that everybody that was there understood that it wasn't shenanigans. It wasn't a magician who did it. It wasn't something that Elijah pulled out of his hat and did it. No, it was of God. And he wanted to make sure that you knew it was of God. When was the last time you worked with anyone in ministry that tried to make it harder rather than easier so that you would see God? I mean, do you know anybody in ministry? Anybody in this day and age that would try and make things harder so that God and the view of him is easier? Well, Abram did that here. He could have had a lot more resources and assets, and he refused them. Elijah did it at Mount Carmel. Elisha did it when I think Naaman came to him and offered him a bunch of stuff because he healed him. He didn't heal him. God did. You see, he refused this stuff. Sometimes I wonder, modern ministry, what's it really all about? Do we think we're successful when we can pay the bills? Do we think we're successful when we have a lot of people and they all tell us how wonderful we are? Do we think we're successful for some other reason other than pointing people to God? Do we want people to praise us? I'm not against thanking people. I'm not against being genuinely happy that somebody has helped you. That isn't my point. What I am saying is that it is unhealthy to have people in the place of God no matter how they get there. We need to understand that all of us are tools in God's hands, but none of us are God. that God can accomplish his work without us. He doesn't need us. And that any time that we're involved in anything that he does, that's a privilege. It isn't a burden. It isn't excess baggage. It's a privilege to be a part of what God has done. Abram could have taken a load of things here. He wanted to make sure that people all the way through time knew that it was God who provided for him. In Genesis 15:1, right after this little encounter, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." I wonder why God had to come and say that to him right after this. I mean, I don't know. I'm not the one that said it. God did, and I certainly don't know Abram's mind. But I can picture something here. Perhaps the people around Abram said, "You just turned down a tremendous amount of resource just so people could see God. What if God meant that resource for us to live on? What if God wanted us to have that resource? And you turned it down. We could have lived much more comfortably. People could have said, look at this great leader and the great people that follow him. And then you could have pointed them to God." I don't know what happened in the minds. I don't know what happened in the gossip or the advice that Abram was getting. Forgive me if I've called him Abraham. His name still is Abram at this point. But after these things, the word of the Lord came to him. He wanted to straighten something out with Abram, because maybe Abram, like me, was wrestling with it. I've been involved with a nonprofit for over 50 years. I've been in the seat that I'm in for 40-plus years. I wonder sometimes what's right to do, how you do things, how you take care of things. But one thing I've never wondered is that we need to give all the glory and point always to God somehow. I know I fail when people point to me. Unless I can reflect God and they can see God clearly, I have failed. Because my job is to point to him, not to me. If I ever get to the point where I think I can trust the resources that God has given to me, I failed. Because that takes me away from God if I ever get to the point where I want to place myself in a position where people say, "Boy, I don't know how we would have done this without you," then I have failed. Because the only one that should be in that position is God. Well, I'm not saying Abram felt like saying no to the goods that were being offered to him by the king of Sodom, but he did say no. And he did request that his allies get taken care of. He did request that those resources were given to others, but not himself. In 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield." That's what we've been reading about in Psalm 91. The fourth verse. "He will cover you with feathers, his wing, he will shelter you with his wings. His faithful promises are your armor and protection." His faithful promises really are the truths of God, are what protect you. Think of that for a minute. It isn't money again, it isn't power, prestige, it isn't philosophy, it isn't degrees, it isn't our church, our community, our associations. It's God's promises. It's the truth of God's word that protects us. God is truth. The truth sets us free. We can live as we're meant to live. And it's because God loves us, cares for us, wants what's right. Truth is what matters. Truth is the only thing that matters. Truth is not something we can make up. It's something you have to discover. And it's narrow. It isn't broad. When somebody says you have a narrow mind, if you're actually talking about truth, you're right. So if you say that marriage is between one man and one woman who are committed to each other for life, and that's the only true definition of marriage, you're right. So everything that falls on the outside of that is not the definition of marriage. when you talk about the idea of being faithful to your spouse, there's a very narrow definition there. You're not to lust. You're not, see, very narrow definition. If I'm wearing a red shirt, I'm not wearing all the other colors. So the truth is it's red, so it's very narrow in its definition. It's not unusual that truth is narrow. And if somebody ever comes to you and says, well, you're so narrow-minded because you believe in the truth or whatever they're calling it, they're right, you are narrow-minded, because once there's a truth, everything else that's not that truth is not truth. And you have a whole lot more ways to be wrong than you do right. So we have to understand the truth is narrow, and it's also very freeing. So since I know what the definition of marriage is, I can live in the context of marriage. And I can be free to live the way I'm meant to live. I can know who God is, and I can walk with him, and I can stay in his shadow. I can find safety in the truth that he displays. And it gives me what I need to in life to stay free. Freedom comes from knowing who God is and knowing what he says. It is not from us discovering more ideas and ways and trying to accept everything that everyone says. We're not free to make up the truth. There is a truth that needs to be discovered. It's not determinable by mass media. You can't determine truth by having a vote. Oh, you can determine what's popular. You can determine what most people believe, but you can't determine truth that way. It's God's truth, his faithful promises, according to verse 4. It's his faithful promises that are our armor and our protection. If you don't know his promises and you don't live in the context of his promises, then you have no protection. That's a pretty dangerous place to be. Verse 5 says, don't be afraid of the terrors of night, nor the arrows that fly in the day. We have a society today that lives by fear. There's so many shootings, there's so many inner city issues, rural issues with guns and hatred, divisiveness, political hatred. There's a lot of ways that people can fear. If you're going to watch the news and listen to the news and listen to the world and read your newspapers, you're going to fear. Because there's things in the darkness, you're going to fear diseases. If you're going to watch the news, you're going to find advertisements for all these medicines. You're going to wonder where all those diseases even came from and how you get them. If you have an ache or a pain, you can look up online and you can see all of the terrible diseases that are associated with that ache or that pain. And you can put all of those diseases in your body, at least in your mind. But you may not have any of them. We live at a time where Satan can get us to be at a very high fear level. But those who know the truth know this. There's not a disease that can ever take you that God doesn't allow to take you. And if he does allow a disease to ravage your body, he also has the capability of taking you through that disease to be victorious on the other end. There isn't a fear, there isn't a bullet that can hit you unless God allows it to hit you, and it's your time to be hit by that. And then, if that's the case, there's a plan already. Some people get confused with the sovereignty of God and the choice of man. There's nothing that's going to take God by surprise. God is got no past, no future, he has no time, he lives in a timeless space. We do. God knows what's coming up, and he knows the choices that I'm going to make, and he knows the choices that everyone around me is going to make, and he's already prepared the victory within those choices for himself. That's why I keep saying, if we listen to God and we walk with him, we will never lose. It's not that God needs us, he wants us. He wants to rejoice with you and me one day in the victory. There's no way that he has to use us for the victory, so anytime he does, we've got to see it as a privilege. Do not be afraid of the terrors of night, nor the arrows that fly in the day. Do not dread the diseases that stalks in the darkness, nor the disaster that strikes at midday. Though 1,000 fall at your side, though 10,000 are dying around you, these evils will not touch you. Just open your eyes and see how the wicked are punished. If, verse 9, you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter. If then, so it says if, and then 10 gives us the then. Let me read 9 and then 10 to you with that in mind. If you make the Lord your refuge, if you make the Most High your shelter, no evil will conquer you. No plague will come near your home. Why? Verse 11. For he will order his angels to protect you wherever you go. They will hold you up with their hands, so you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. You will trample upon lions and cobras. You will crush fierce lions and serpents under your feet. The Lord says, here's the authority, God, the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. Think about that. I will rescue those who love me. We know what it means to love God. That definition is clear in the Bible. To love God means that we obey him. See, we come to God and we realize that he is God, that he's made us in his image, and that he tells us how we need to live, so we submit to him. That's what love to God is. Love to each other is not just obedience to each other, because you and I aren't perfect. But love to God is defined. And the Lord says, I will rescue those who love me. I will rescue those who've listened to me. I'll rescue those who are my children and they're trusting in me. I'll rescue those people. And I promise you, if you listen to God, you love God, you walk with God, he will rescue you in those times. I promise. You will see his faithfulness, not mine. You will see his faithfulness. I might be running, screaming because I don't like pain. But the Lord says in verse 14, I will rescue those who love me. I will protect those who trust in my name. Verse 15, when they call upon me, you know what the next three words are? I will answer. When they call upon me, I will answer. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue and honor them. I will reward them with a long life, and I will give them my salvation. God so eagerly wants to share the victory with us. He wants us to be in on it. He wants us to see that he can protect us. He wants us to see that he loves us. And he really made it quite simple to do. We just need to live in the context of his love. We need to choose to obey him, recognizing that our obedience to God makes it so that the enemy has no possible way to get us. No way, no shape, no form. God alone will have the victory, and his children will enjoy the victory with him. And it won't be because of his children. It'll be because his love for his children has been demonstrated to his children. I hope you are a child of God. I hope that you understand this psalm and go back and read Psalm 91. God loves you. If you walk with him, you'll be fine. Stay in the shelter of the Most High. Rest in the shadow of the Almighty. He is your God, if he is. Trust him. Well, I'm Dave Wager here in the studios at Silver Birch Ranch in the campus of the Nicolet Bible Institute. Thank you for listening. Good night.